Welcome to everyone in attendance this afternoon. We welcome our guests and visitors. If you're inclined to do so, we ask that you stay after the service for a time of fellowship, time to meet you. A special welcome and thank you to Dr. Beach filling our pulpit this afternoon. We have no announcements, so let's open with a word of prayer. Day brings this afternoon. May our hearts and our minds be open to receive it. We thank you for watching over us. We ask that you be with us in everything that we do. We ask that you be with us in this upcoming week. In thy son Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
What a delight to be with the community church once again. It's been a little while, I guess, and what an opportunity we have as God's people to worship him, to show our love for him and our embrace of his promises, his love, his forgiveness, and goodness to us. Special welcome to any guests and visitors with us this evening. May you know the Lord's presence in this place and the love of his people as well. I invite you to rise for the call to worship. From Psalm 101, I will sing of your love and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? These words from Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is your help? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive the Lord's greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Shall we lift our voices in song together to the praise of the Lord? We sing from the Psalter hymnal number 367. We'll sing the three stanzas, Hark, 10,000 harps and voices. 367.
Thank you.
Our psalm reading tonight is Psalm 73. I invite you to turn there, as I will be reading Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Thus our reading from Psalm 73. What makes me want to preach on Psalm 73, but we'll stick with Luke. And shall we sing number 140? Number 140 in the Psalter hymnal, which is Psalm 73. O God, how good thou art. Shall we sing the four stanzas?
Thank you.
invite you with me to turn with me to page 155 of the appended pages of the Psalter hymnal that we can consider the preparatory exhortation as we anticipate, the Lord willing, celebrating the Lord's Supper a week from this evening. And so that we might prepare ourselves for that, we're going to look at form number 3 and the preparatory exhortation. Beloved in Jesus Christ, since we hope next Lord's Day to celebrate the blessed sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are called to prepare our hearts by rightly examining ourselves. For the Apostle Paul has written, "Whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let each one then examine his life, and considering his own sin and the wrath of God on it, be sure that he humbles himself in repentance before God. Let each one examine his heart to be sure that he trusts in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation, and that he believes his sins are forgiven wholly by grace for the sake of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross. Finally, let each one examine his conscience to be sure that he resolves to live in faith and obedience before his Lord and in love and peace with his neighbor. God will surely receive at the table of his Son all who truly repent of their sins, believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and desire to do his will. All those, however, who do not repent, who do not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and who have no desire to lead a godly life, are warned, according to the command of God, to keep themselves from the holy sacrament. If any one of us is living in disobedience to Christ and in enmity with his neighbor, he must repent of his sin and reconcile himself to his neighbor before he comes to the Lord's table. For if we partake of the sacrament in unbelief and willful disobedience, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves." This solemn warning is not designed, however, to discourage penitent sinners from coming to the Holy Sacrament. We do not come to the supper as though we were righteous in ourselves, but rather to testify that we are sinners and that we look to Jesus Christ for our salvation. Although we do not have perfect faith and do not serve and love God with all our hearts, and though we do not love our neighbors as we ought, we are confident that the Savior accepts us at his table when we come in humble faith with sorrow for our sins and with a will to follow him as he commands. And since it's necessary for us to come to the sacrament in good conscience, we urge any who lack this confidence to seek from the minister, any elder of this church, such counsel as may quiet his conscience or lead to the conversion of his life. All, then, who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and who earnestly desire to lead a godly life, ought to accept the invitation now given and come with gladness to the table of their Lord. That we may rightly examine ourselves before God, let us seek his gracious help through prayer. Let us join in prayer together. Our Almighty God, you're the God who has given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the God who has provided a most wonderful communion with him through the mystery of the sacrament. As this God, we beseech you for grace to enable us to prepare our hearts for the reception of Holy Communion. To all who sincerely believe in your Son and truly repent of their sins, grant assurance of your gracious readiness to receive and bless them in the supper of their Lord. To all who have not repented and have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, grant a restraining fear of this supper, lest their condemnation be the greater But have mercy upon these and grant them grace to repent of their sins and seek their salvation in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess, O Father, that we have all offended your majesty and deserve your judgment. We have transgressed in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Truly, there's no strength in us. Be merciful to us, O God. Grant us your pardon. And let us come to the sacrament in the joy of your forgiving love. Indeed, Lord, as we would move forward in the service of worship, may we keep, and as we would live our lives in this week ahead and come to this table, may we keep before us these words of encouragement, of admonition, of reassurance of your promises. As we see ourselves, may we immediately look up to Christ Jesus, who also sees us and knows us altogether and completely, who loves us altogether and completely, and has bore our sins for us altogether and completely, and taken away their curse and damnation altogether and completely. May that be our assurance. Lord, may we not put our faith in our faith. May we not put our faith in our repentance, which is so wobbly and weak in any case, as our faith also often wobbles and is weak. May we not put our faith in our resolve, for our resolutions easily come to nothing, but may we put our faith in Christ and his cross and his fulfillment of all righteousness for us, your great gift to us in him. May this be our celebration, this be the good news we believe and embrace and live. May this be our hope. May this be our strength and our joy that you love us. Before we loved you, and even while we were sinners, cursing and rebellion, and even as believers with our curses and rebellion, you love us and tread with us so patiently with such forbearance. How good you are, O Lord. We praise you, adore you. We love you, and we seek your fellowship. And so may we desire this communion table. May we desire the fortification of our faith. Lord, you know us. You know where we're weak, where we're discouraged, where we're jaded, where we're bored, where we're disheartened, where we're broken, where we hurt so deeply, where we doubt so much, where we worry and fret. You know us, Lord, you know us, how we need you, how we need the gospel. Strengthen us with it in this tangible, touchable, seeable mystery, or the Latin word sacramentum, this gift you've given us that we may grasp something in this visible form, the invisibility of your grace and goodness to us. Fortify us with it, O Lord. We're thankful that you make us a congregation, and as a congregation we search for a new under-shepherd who might lead us as pastor. You'd give all those and us together wisdom in this search, patience for it, discernment, and a willingness to be shepherded by you through your word, through your servant, with the fellow shepherds of the elders. Lord, how we need one another as church, as body of Christ. Every member counts. Every member contributes to the well-being and welfare of the body. We know that Christ is the head. May we be all together united in surrender to him and devotion to him and love for him, which is a love for you, O Lord, because you love us. May we be equipped to serve well. We ask your blessing on Jim Ward in the internship and his time spent here ministering among the people here. Bless him and open the right ministry opportunities for him as well. We're thankful, Lord, that you watch over us in all of our activities and actions in this week ahead. We pray your tender mercies to keep us from harm and danger, from sin and temptation. Lord, make fruitful our labors. May all that we do as laboring before your face. And how we conduct ourselves in business, how we work for an employer, as an employee, how we make use of resources you have given us. May we show the love of Christ, the integrity of bearing your name, and may our conduct and our attitudes and actions not shame in the name of Christ, but give glory to you, our Father in heaven. May this be our desire. Within our homes, Lord, we need your tender mercies as well. We're thankful for the gift and blessing of marriage, but we also know as sinners, we do damage to one another as husband and wife, and also as fathers and mothers and children. May we be quick to forgive one another. May we be resolved to love you more fully and love those nearest in a way that blesses and mends and sanctifies. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in our trials. We pray for those who are downcast of spirit, who are low or filled with melancholy, or very, very depressed. Lift them up, take them out of themselves, and focus on others, how they might serve and bless and be a blessing. Indeed, Lord, may we ever, for every look we take at ourselves, may we take 10 more looks at Jesus and his grace and love. For we know when we dwell upon ourselves, we can easily either be deceived and self-satisfied or greatly discouraged. But when we look upon our Savior, there's always hope, there's always an answer. There's always an opportunity. There's always forgiveness. There's always a new day. There's always a new beginning. May we believe these things because the gospel teaches us these things about him and in him. May we count ourselves then as the new creation you make us and live that way. Bless the ministry of this congregation, those who labor in nurturing young people and youth. Bless those who get together and study your word together. May it bring a productivity and a sanctification in their lives for the edification of one another and witness to our neighbors. Use us in this capacity that we'd be a light within a community as you make us a community of faith within a community here in this place. May we testify of the hope that's in us and be quick to welcome those and disciple and nurture those who might come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ through the gospel. So bless these efforts and these labors as well. As we would go forth in this service of worship, may your word touch us to encourage us, strengthen us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. For this is your will in Christ Jesus. Lord, may you be glorified in all we say and do. Thank you for bringing us to this service of worship. May we seek to be a blessing to one another. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For our preparation for the word of the Lord, we turn to the insert that should be in the bulletin, I believe, entitled, Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive. We'll sing all the stanzas. Please turn with me first to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Luke 7, we'll be reading verses 36 through 50, and in that connection, we also look at the confession we make together in Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find the passage in Luke on page 864 in the Pew Bible and Lord's Day 51 on page 62. I'll give you a moment to turn to those two places. Luke 7, again verses 36 through 50, and Lord's Day 51. These words from the Gospel of Luke. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And now, let us also look at the confession we make together in Lord's Day 51, and please respond after I've read the question. Question answer 126. What does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. Thus far, the confession we make together. Shall we pray? Lord, illumine our hearts, our minds, as we hear your word of truth And as we would seek to live it, to understand it, and know the blessing of it. So may your Spirit be pleased to own these words and make them his own to speak your word to us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Your congregation, sin brings exclusion. Forgiveness brings embrace. It's a real simple principle. When a husband blows up at his wife in a fit of temper and sins against her this way, disrespects her this way, intimidates her this way, harms her in this way, there's a pulling back. There's an exclusion. When there's forgiveness, when I'm not going to hold against you the sin you did against me, there is embrace. You see this among church members all the time. You experience it at work, probably every week, maybe every day. Some lout treats you badly, says bad things. Some woman gossips about you badly, says nasty, untrue things. There's exclusion. There's distance. There's divide. There's enmity. Walls go up. I can't trust you. You harm me. You hurt me. Where there's forgiveness, there's inclusion. There's coming together, there's fellowship, there's embrace. It happens with God and man, God and humanity. We experience it as well. Already in paradise, Adam and Eve knew inclusion and knew embrace, but when they broke God's will and went their own way against his will and his way, there's exclusion. Let's hide from God. Let's keep God out of our lives. Keep God at a distance. We don't want him near. We don't feel close to him. We're not close to him, and we don't want him to be close to us. Only with forgiveness is there a coming together and embrace. The story of the gospel is the story of God reaching out to forgive and to embrace what sin, where sin has brought exclusion. Where we have said, stay out of my life, leave me alone, we'll go our own way, thank you. He provides the one who is the way and the truth and the life. To forgive and to embrace. And we prepare ourselves to come to the table of the Lord to celebrate that embrace, to celebrate forgiveness of our sins, to celebrate a God who takes the initiative, the one who pursues us, who chases us down, who woos us, changes us, transforms us, brings us rebirth, new life, and carries us home. The one who goes after lost sheep and saves them, forgives them, embraces them. And make no mistake, wherever you sin, you're building walls. You're creating exclusion. Against whomever you sin, you're building walls and creating exclusion. You got marital problems? Look at your sins. I don't just mean one party or one partner. Look at your sins. Your life is unraveling? Look at your sins. Life can be difficult without our sins, but life usually burns us and bangs us up pretty bad when we practice the exclusion of our sins. It's forgiveness that brings embrace. You see, forgiveness is the solution for dirty, messy sinners. If you want to live your life by evening the score, keeping count, keeping tally, tit for tat, quid pro quo, you're going to lose. Maybe you're losing right now. From exclusion to embrace is God's story. It's the gospel story. And that's as we prepare our hearts to come to the table of the Lord, where from our exclusion, He brings embrace. We want to learn about His forgiveness and ours in connection with the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It's very interesting that here, following Matthew, the word debts is used. You owe God all your heart, all your love, all your obedience, all your devotion. You love Him to offer Him all that you have all the time as creature, and even more as redeemed creature, as loved creature. And in any way you have not done so, you've not met your duty simply as creature. He made you. He made you for Him. He made you after His image. You owe God. What is due God? You owe God. All is due God all the time in every way. And in every way you haven't done that, you are in debt. You haven't met a good and proper obligation. And then when we don't love one another as we're called to, and we don't regard neighbor in a way that blesses and helps, if we backbite and fault find and steal and nitpick, if we gossip about, if we misuse our bodies, misuse our marriage, all kinds of different ways, take other people's property, we're like, when we don't protect someone else's property, we're in debt. You owe that anyway, always, to everyone. Wow. Hence, a plea for forgiveness. Because the alternative forgiveness is give me the pound of flesh. You owe me and you're going to pay. And you're going to suffer. And I demand justice against you. Some people live by the vendetta. Tit for tat. You hurt me, I hurt you. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. I think Gandhi was the one who said, if everyone lived by the principle of eye for eye and tooth for tooth, the whole world would be blind and nobody would have teeth. Try it. Is it going to work for you? Is it working for you? From exclusion to embrace, God's forgiveness and ours. Now look at Luke 7, this passage about Jesus' visit to a Pharisee's house. Jesus did this periodically from time to time. He would get invited, and such we find here fairly early in His ministry. As we learn in the Gospel of Luke, one of the Pharisees named Simon invited Jesus for dinner. And so he went, and they reclined at table as the custom of the day was. And we read the story. You know, this woman arrives, and it's hard culturally for us to quite get this. One, we don't live in little villages and towns where everybody knows everybody and everything about everybody. I suppose if you think of a church circle or the smaller community of people with whom we're all familiar, we get the dirt on everybody. Oh, I know what's going on in that family. Well, here's a woman who's gets the label sinner. And perhaps she was a prostitute. Perhaps she was a prostitute in order to live. Perhaps the covenant community wasn't helping her and protecting her. Perhaps a lot of things. Perhaps she'd had multiple husbands. Doesn't matter. What matters is she was branded sinner, dirty, filthy woman who doesn't belong, stay away. That's what mattered. That's what mattered to Simon the Pharisee. She arrives, knowing that Jesus was at this man's house. She brings this alabaster jar of perfume or ointment. And again, that has a cultural setting that's hard for us to fully grasp. It's not something we can relate to. Washing feet isn't something we do in our culture. We don't have servants wash feet. You don't go to someone's house. You might take your shoes off, especially in Canada, but no one washes your feet when you arrive. If any of you were, you could ask for that, see how it goes. I've arrived at your house, please wash my feet. Be biblical once. It's not our cultural, it's not part of our cultural workings, but it was for them. If you lived in a dry, dusty climate in which sandals were a typical shoe, coming in from dusty streets where it's hot and it's dry, it's very refreshing to have your shoes taken off, to get the dirt out from between your toes, to have your feet placed in water and cleaned up. It made all of you feel better. And it's odd to use ointment and things like that, but once again, if you lived in a hot, dry, dusty climate, if any of the women in this church are like my wife, she's always hand lotioning and, lotion, and like enough of the lotion. My goodness, lotion. Well, imagine a very hot, dry climate. To have oil spread upon you, given to you, to freshen you up, it was a wonderful thing. Now, she takes this kind of cultural thing and she amps it up significantly. She brings an expensive ointment, and we find here that she uses her own tears to wet Jesus' feet and her own hair to dry them. She is weeping with her tears and pouring the ointment upon him and kissing him. And the Pharisee is offended. That kind of thing happening. That kind of woman touching him. A rabbi, a prophet, allowing that sort of thing. Does he like it? Is that it? That sort of woman. Oh, awful. Now do you get the feel? Yeah, he is a prophet because he knows exactly what Simon the Pharisee is thinking. Yeah, he is a prophet. And so he gives him a real simple parable. Two men owe money to a certain moneylender. Boys and girls, suppose your sister or your brother owes your parents $500. And you owe your parents $50. And your parents say, children, you're never going to pay us back. We know. You can't meet your debt. We're just canceling them both. They're gone. They're erased. Now, if you owe $50, you might go, yippee. But if you owe $500, let's have a party. Wow! Fantastic. Well, that's the image. So Jesus asked the real simple question, which one of them would be happier, who would have loved more, given the cancellation of the debt? Well, obviously, everyone knows this, the one who had a bigger debt, right? You have judged correctly. He turns to the woman at his feet, weeping and kissing him and wiping her feet with her hair, but he's talking to Simon. Do you see this woman? Yeah, he sees her. He sees a sinner. He sees a dirty woman. He sees a woman who does not belong in synagogue or can go to temple. He sees a woman who doesn't fit within the worship service, hasn't acted right, her reputation follows her, probably doesn't dress right, and she's certainly not behaving right. I came into your house, you didn't give me water for my feet. That was basic courtesy in that culture. It'd be like coming to one of our houses and you ring the bell and they open the door, this way. Where do I sit? Well, wherever. It's rude. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Simon, you're up here looking down at me, and she's down there looking up. You see the difference? You didn't give me a kiss. Now, we're not a kissy culture, but that was. Some of us have traveled different places in the world, and after the worship service, whiskery men plant one on both cheeks. Oh, well, thank you. Instead of a nice handshake, kisses. I don't want to get used to that. In that culture, that was common. That was courtesy. Once again, it wouldn't be like a warm smile and an affirming handshake. And, oh, come on in, so good. You didn't give me a kiss. Oh, Jesus is here. But she has not stopped kissing my feet from the time I entered. You didn't put oil on my head. Again, a cultural custom. It would be a nice greeting, a chance for someone to use your facilities to feel better and so on. That kind of cultural equivalent, you know, to make someone comfortable, glad you're here. Let me extend a right arm of fellowship. Again, Simon didn't do it, but she has poured perfume, an ointment on my feet. Now comes the punchline. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. Now that's not a for as because she loved much. It's a proof word. Her many sins have been forgiven. Proof? For she loves much. You want to know that her many sins are being forgiven? You want to know how you know her many sins have been forgiven? This dirty woman, the sinful woman, the woman who doesn't belong, who's all out of place, who's doing the wrong things, according to Simon the Pharisee, because she loves much. There's the proof that her many sins are forgiven. You see Jesus practicing with forgiveness, embrace. You see Simon practicing exclusion. Not wanted, keep out, stay away. Her many sins declare, get away. And Jesus says, come near, you're forgiven. Now, what do you need in your life? God knows your heart. So, I mean, let's just suppose you don't have the scandal sins. I'll assume that about most of you. Because if you had the scandal sins, there'd be a scandal going on. So you either don't have the scandal sins or you haven't been caught in scandal sins. But why would we think scandal sins are the only sort of sins that are sins that bring exclusion and rupture and brokenness and sorrow and suffering. Gossip sins, judging other sins, fault finding sins, thinking you're better than someone else sins. Let me help you with the splinter in your eye while I ignore my log in my eye sins. I hate you sins. I don't kill you with a knife or a gun, just with my words and my attitude sins. Those sins, Sermon on the Mount sins, that gets under all the thin veneer of religiosity, and you flunk. So do I. There are sins that exclude God from our lives. Stay out, stay away, so I can enjoy these sins. Sins we commit against each other, and it brings rupture and disfellowship and party spirit and enmity. And only the path of forgiveness will bring embrace. And that's what we see here with this woman, and that's what this table is for. As you contemplate your sins, you contemplate the one who died for your sins, who paid for your sins, who suffered for your sins, who underwent the wrath of God for your sins, to embrace you, accept you, love you, heal you. That one. Her sins are many. You're right. She is a big, fat sinner. You're not. Anyone want to say, not me? No one wants to stand up and make public profession of faith. I'm not a big sinner. Used to be, but I got it pretty much all under control now. Well, we could have a little interview with the elders afterwards and see if it sticks. If we're all sinners, that's what Simon doesn't think he is. Then you don't have much use for Savior. If you're not much of a sinner, you don't have much to be forgiven for. If you don't have much to be forgiven for which to be forgiven, well then, your gratitude and love will be little. Is your love for the Lord little? I love the Lord a little. I've been forgiven of a few sins, a little bit. And Jesus declares to her, your sins are forgiven. Her many sins have been forgiven. She loved much, but he who's been forgiven little loves little. Now our catechism understands this altogether. Catechism understands that when we pray that prayer our Lord taught us to pray, which means, now here are some really big items. If you want to pray right, here's some things you need to include, like God first, hallowed be thy name, like his reign and will first, his rule and kingship and things happening according to his plan for his glory and our salvation, that first, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on this earth, not just up in heaven. That we need to be able to live, to eat, to clothe ourselves, to provide for others, you know, the basic substance stuff. He knows all that. You better pray for that. You need to pray for that. And what's all in the ballpark of everyday life for us is we harm one another. We exclude with our sins. We beat each other up. We offend. Some of it are little brushes, little abrasions, but sometimes it really damages us. Usually those nearest and closest to us can do the most damage, hurt us most deeply. If some stranger in a car acts very rudely to you and gestures rudely to you, it might upset you a little bit, but you don't even remember. It's a stranger. But if your son treated you that way, you'd never forget. The pain and the hurt, the crime would be very different. Well, my mother said, make him pay $50 every day. Is that it? Is that the answer? Or is forgiveness the answer? Before I dive totally in the catechism, I'd like to remind you of something, that these petitions of the Lord's Prayer come in the context of Sermon on the Mount. And Sermon on the Mount is about inaugurated kingdom of God. Or another way of saying inaugurated kingdom of God is to consider this. With the coming of the kingdom of God that Jesus announces, the future, what is to come, has made itself felt in the present. It's almost like the future is reaching backwards in time and giving you a foretaste of what is ahead. That's inaugurated kingdom. Already now, we're getting a taste of where we're going. And where we're going is a community of forgiveness, a forgiven community. A people of God who God loves, and all the obstacles are taken away. All the debts have been paid. All righteousness has been fulfilled. All love has been fulfilled. There's a brimming over of obedience and devotion to God. So quickly here, we need to see ourselves as kingdom church, as under the reign of Christ church, as forgiven church, as anticipating the future church and already experiencing something of it. And in this way, with John the Baptist and the baptism he proclaimed, we are the new Exodus community. Have you ever thought of that? Oh, the Old Testament Exodus, what an event, what a thing. Do you realize with the coming of Jesus Christ, repent, the reign of God is here. We are the people who have been delivered from bondage. Deliverance is here. Salvation is here. Forgiveness of sins is here. And the coming of Christ and the baptism we undergo in the Jordan is a reenactment. That baptism, which anticipates our baptism, is a reenactment of Exodus. It's a passing through Red Sea from death to life. What are Christians? They're those who've been baptized. What is baptism? Those who have been cleansed of their sins, those who have been given rebirth according to the Spirit of God, those who've passed from death to life, and are part of new community, new humanity, new creation, the forgiveness of sins people. What marks you differently than an unbeliever is not that, oh, they have temptations and I don't. They have sins and I don't. Oh, they have bad thoughts and I don't. Oh, you're like them in all these things. What marks you differently is you are the community of forgiveness of sins before God. You have been baptized and passed through the Red Sea from death to life to new Exodus, new humanity, new creation, so that when we pray this prayer, and as the Catechism helps us see so very clearly here, what do we plead? Because of Christ's blood, not because of my repentance, not because of my faith, not because of my resolve, not because of my tears. Those are all nice, and repentance is a wonderful way to receive God's forgiveness. In fact, it's really the only way we really receive it. You only receive food when you eat it. You only receive forgiveness when you repent. That's how you receive it. But forgiveness isn't the ground, repentance isn't the ground of your forgiveness. It's not like suddenly, oh, it's all Christ alone except for that. Here's my contribution, Lord. Looky, looky. Because of Christ's blood, don't hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do. Because of Christ's blood, don't hold against us any of our sins. All of our sins. Because of Christ's blood. And don't hold against us, poor sinners that we are, because as we seek to practice forgiveness and seek forgiveness, we do so as poor sinners. Forgive us also of the evil that constantly clings to us. Are you conceited? I'm better than other people. I'm better than most people. I'm better than a lot of people. Well, just let me tell you, you're a sinner and you have a sinful nature you still struggle with. Are you conceited? Try that one on for a while. Wear it around for a while. And now come to this table. Because your conceit excludes people and pushes them away. It doesn't embrace and forgive and welcome. The Pharisee was conceited. I'm better than her. I belong here. She doesn't belong here. She doesn't know what she's doing. But it's Simon the Pharisee who is rebuked by the Lord, not her. I think a lot of Christians, I'm just going to say it, a lot of us, we're really conceited. We think we're so much better than the world, you know, God owes us a favor, and not them. Maybe we run around jealous with the first half of Psalm 73 in our heads. Oh man, everything goes great for the unbelievers. You know, here I am trying to serve the Lord, and it's all stale. And we're the good people, and they're the sinners. Yeah, we do need to examine ourselves and get the gospel straight. Friends, we're all sinners. That's what Simon the Pharisee didn't get. And that's why when he looked at his love for God and his love for Jesus, with the little bit of forgiveness he would confess, because he had little sins to get rid of, he loves so little. And the woman with her many sins, her ginormous debt, she's the one who loves much. It's proof that she's forgiven much. Forgive us just as we're fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. It doesn't say, forgive us because we always succeed to forgive our neighbors. It doesn't say, forgive us because we have forgiven our neighbors, and that now that's our merit for you forgiving us. See the good work we did, and now that we're sanctified people, we're forgivable people. Well, if you believe that, you don't believe in sola script. You don't believe in sola fide, sola, you know, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. If you believe that, then you believe I'm saved by the blood of Jesus and my sanctification. That's what Roman Catholics believe. The forgiveness of our sins and forgiving others of our sins as we pray for the forgiveness of sins isn't Protestant penance. My penance earns the right for God to forgive me. Now God can do it. No, what does the Catechism say? As evidence of your grace in us, just as we're fully determined as evidence to forgive our neighbors. It's our disposition to forgive our neighbors. We're not looking for a pound of flesh. Lord, be generous in your forgiveness. We're generous in forgiving. It's not tit for tat. He doesn't say, forgive me of this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin, this sin. Let me count the sins. Did I forget one? Oh, I forgot one. You're not forgiven. I know believers that actually think that way. We are found in Jesus Christ, united to Him, new creatures in Him, counted in Him with the righteousness of Christ by Him, through Him, and we get forgiveness and receive it from Him. And as proof, as evidence of this grace of forgiveness, of this love bursting the seams, we forgive others. Not about keeping score. Now, I'm probably making the lawyers nervous. I preached about this before, and I've made some lawyers nervous. Oh, yeah, but people need to have rights and justice and say, well, okay, you know, we can talk about that. But let's just start here. I love my neighbor. I forgive one another. I bear with the faults and problems of one another. I need generous forgiveness from God, not stingy forgiveness. I need overflowing forgiveness, and I'm fully determined to practice it toward others. And that's hard, because it's easy for me to keep score. Oh, man, you wound me. You know, write his name down. Draw a line through it. I'm done with you. But that's not love. That's not kindness. That's not grace. And that's not how God treats us. Oh, that's sin again. Well, you've used up all my grace. That's sin again. You've used up all the grace. You've run dry. You're going to hell. This table says the opposite. Grace sufficient, grace enough, grace again. Grace anew, done for you, the forgiveness of sins. Her sins were many, so are yours, so are mine. May we love much. May we come to this table, dear friends, filled with so much love for God, for one another, for the lost, because we've been forgiven so much. Amen. Dear Lord, bless these words to us, your word. May we live that new Exodus community of deliverance. May we know the embrace from the exclusion of our sin to your embrace of forgiveness. May we come prepared to celebrate that on the next Lord's Day. Grant this to us, Lord. To the praise of your name, for Jesus' sake, amen. Please turn with me in the Psalter hymnal. We'll rise to sing number 389, Not What My Hands Have Done. Number 389, we'll sing the three stanzas. Thank you. Shall we pray together? Our gracious God, bless the mission outreach work of the Kauai United Reformed Church. Bless that labor. Bless the pastor laboring there. And we ask, Lord, that these monies would support that ministry in a way that benefits it. And we pray then that you would increase the numbers there, that the witness of the gospel may go forth in that community. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Is this the right procedure? You rise now to do the confession? Very good. Shall we express our faith with the church throughout the world and throughout the ages using the words of the Nicene Creed, which you can find on page 4 of the appended page of the Psalter Hymnal, saying together, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets, and I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now receive the Lord's parting word of blessing to his people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you all. Amen.